Once again, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Wonderful again to have you with us. We pray that you've come with open hearts and open minds and most of all open Bibles. So if you don't have one, grab it, and we'll get started going here today with study number 46 in a series that we've entitled Prayer Through the Dispensations. Certain events in our lives brought us to the point where I felt like it was a good time to, as right dividers in the Scripture, to take a look at the subject of prayer and how it's been used differently through the dispensations with regarding how it's mentioned in Scripture. And that's basically our purpose, and I'll read it, to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. Prayer is our means of speaking with our Creator, of communicating back and forth with our Creator. Now, I know that there was a day in Israel's history when the voice of God boomed forth, and there was no doubt about what was going on. The record in Scripture is that when God spoke directly, that He spoke from heaven, that came as thunder on the earth. And I can believe that because the majesty of God in all that He has created, the earth is a speck inside of a speck inside of an array of specks. But yet He takes the time and He takes the effort to communicate with what would be smaller than a speck on a speck in the midst of a bunch of specks. And that to me is amazing when you contemplate the majesty of God in His vastness. So our purpose in all this is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. And I don't know of a more succinct, compressed way to say that. Last week, we looked at the uses of the word or variants of the word prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And we split that one into about 2 weeks. It took a couple of weeks to get through those. And that's including Paul's detailed description of exactly what he prayed for with regard to the new message or the revelation that he got from God concerning the church, the body of Christ, or the assembly, I like to say is a better word. The assembly of called out ones is basically what ekklesia means in the Greek. And it puts us as a group or an assembly of those who have been called out for a specific or a special purpose. And that's kind of where we are within the realm of this dispensation in God's love. So for today's study, what I want to do is continue on with our look at prayer in the present dispensation by looking at the final usage in Ephesians of a derivative of the word prayer. And if we have time, as time allows, we're going to bleed that over into the book of Philippians, which will be next on our list, not chronologically, but canonically, as the books are listed pretty much in the New Testament. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. But before I do that, and I wondered about this earlier, is I want to read some of Ephesians chapter 3. Because when you get to the crux of what Paul's talking about, it pretty much boils down the whole lead-in of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians, in my opinion, boil down to the major revelation of what Paul knows and how long it's been hid in Ephesians 3. So I want to read at least the first 15 verses or so of Ephesians chapter 3 before we ever flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians 3:1, read with me. Most of you know it by heart. Hopefully you do. I don't have it all memorized yet, but I'm getting a little closer. And Chip, I appreciate you. I know Tony's on vacation. I appreciate you covering for him and posting for me this morning. I want to thank you for that in advance. It says in 3:1, Paul does for this cause. Well, for what cause, Paul? Well, you got to go back and read chapters 1 and chapter 2, figure out what he's talking about. the cause that he's called everyone together and the cause that he's been praying for in chapter 1. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." That is a mouthful. When you read this Jewish book, this Bible, and you read of the Jews' history, you read of their kings, you read of their prophets, you read of their judges, you read of their just all the things that God did regarding them, and how they for centuries and centuries were the apple of God's eye. They were the purpose, the plan. Everything concerning God revolved around this nation. And read Deuteronomy 17 if you doubt that. Deuteronomy the 17th chapter puts that in pretty good context. That he chose them not because they were the greatest of all nations, but because they were the weakest or the smallest of all nations. He says, "And I have set my love on them." Then to know all that from the Old Testament and get to a point in this New Testament where Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." That's a big deal. And you will search your scripture in vain to find another person who makes this claim of going directly to the Gentiles. Paul's the only one. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye heard..." If you heard. It's kind of like, have you heard? "If you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you." Have you heard what God has given me for you? That's pretty astounding. "Hey, Gentiles, have you heard what God has given me to give to you? How that by revelation, by apocalypse, by an unveiling, he made known unto me," Paul says, "the mysterion," as I wrote afore in a few words, which refers back to chapter 1, because he mentions the mystery already in Ephesians in chapter 1. Doesn't mean that there's a book out there somewhere else that I don't believe that he describes the mystery. He says, "Whereby when you read, ye may understand." And that was the whole purpose of the prayer in chapter 1, is that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, according to the mighty working of his power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's what he means when he says that you may understand, that you may epigenosko, that you may completely and thoroughly, experientially understand this thing. "Whereby when you read what I wrote," he basically says, "you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," a new mystery. "The mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." No, it wasn't revealed in the kingdom. Paul told them everything he had to tell these Ephesians when he walked them down to the water in Acts 20. This is something new. This is something that God has revealed to him just now as he's writing it, I believe. I don't believe the time between the time God revealed this to Paul and the time Paul put pen to paper, I believe it's very small. I believe with this vastness of knowledge of this new hope that God had basically just poured out on him, I believe he had to get it on paper fairly quickly, personally. "But in other ages," he says, "it was not made known unto the sons of man, as it should," it says "is," but it should say "as it was now revealed." It was now revealed to Paul. unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would reveal to the folks in Ephesus and other places, obviously, this new revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has for the Gentiles within that. And here's the crux, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs, not fellow heirs. So it's kind of the same thing, but the Greek puts it more as joint heirs, and of the same body, and that's a little different in the text as well. It's a members of a joint body and partakers of his promise in Christ, or the promise in Christ, as that should be, by the gospel. By what gospel? Well, it's obviously by the gospel that Paul's preaching now. The one that has been, he says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. He says, whereof, or this gospel is what I was made a minister, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's all of God revealing it to Paul, is how it came about. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the, listen to this, that I should preach among the Gentiles the untraceable ana extangelastis. You can't find a trace or a track of it anywhere else in Scripture. Very important word in a very important verse right here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Without trace, without track. You can look around in the Scripture all you want to, Paul says. And in the Greek vernacular, it literally means you are not going to find a pathway to it anywhere. It came to Paul at the appointed time in God's purpose, and not one second before. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the untraceable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation here. Fellowship is a plural word. The translators were either desperately attempting to cover this up because they didn't understand it, or they were just poor at their job. I believe it to be the former. I believe they didn't understand it, and they were trying to put it in a, change it around to a context that fit their traditions. But he says, and to make all men see what is the dispensation, the appointed administration of this mystery, or of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age, I believe, hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. It's been hid in God until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And here's the intent. In order that, is what it should say here, in order that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the assembly the manifold wisdom of God. He is going to take you and me and join us with the head, who is his son. The son is the head. We will be his body. And that will be revealed to the principalities and powers in the above heavens with God right now. There will be an unveiling there at the day of Christ that the world has never experienced. Neither, I believe, that the heavens have ever experienced. The event that is coming for us is beyond man's mental comprehension to understand. how that God will take men and meld them with his son to be the body of his son. I don't understand all the mechanics of it. I'll readily admit that. And I have thought and thought and thought and thought about it down through the years. And to this day, I still don't understand all the mechanics of it. But I tell you, what I read about it is absolutely glorious. To the intent now, or to the, in order that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the assembly the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever it is that's going to take place is going to be in line with the eternal purpose that God originally set out for his son.
And it's going to affect the principalities.
Yes, it'll have a great effect, a huge effect, a monstrous effect on the heavens. Whatever the heavens are at this moment with Christ hid in God, they have a surprise ahead of them at some point when Christ is revealed in all his completeness and all his glory with us as his body. I'm not even going to attempt to describe it because the scripture doesn't describe it. I did a study some years back about things we know that are revealed to us about our hope and things that we don't know about our hope. And that's one of the things I just don't know. Paul doesn't get into a ton about it. I think he knows, and the Holy Spirit knew when he inspired him to write this, that our brains, we can't get our brains around it, y'all. It is going to be that immense and that monstrous. So huge and vast and such a big deal in the heavens that even if Paul, words couldn't cover it. I don't believe words can cover it. And where the scripture's silent, we probably should be too. About such matters.
Now when you look and see what Paul has said about what he got from his birth, what he got, how he was seemingly given things that other people didn't have there. And he says, I'm just going to pile it up.
Yeah, it was nothing.
This ain't nothing.
It was just a pile of dung. It was absolutely nothing
to compare it to what he said.
And that's what I'm getting to. In comparison to what we have ahead of us, Paul was willing to pile everything on the earth up in a pile and say, it's just dung. It ain't nothing. It means absolutely nothing. And that's exactly right, Steph. We don't have to understand all, but we do have to trust. You got to trust that God is sufficient to supply that which he's told us just a little bit about. I don't have to know all the details. You know what? If somebody says, well, I need you to come to my house. I got something to give you. And you say, well, what is it? And they say, no, it'll be good. I just need you to come by. Are you going to go by? Boy, I would. If for no other reason, the curiosity would be killing me.
Yeah.
But you see what I'm saying? God is not giving you all the details here as a member of Christ's body. There is a element of faith that you have to exercise. Knowing that he is able to keep that which you commit to him against that day. If you say, yep, I'll be by and I'll check out what it is you have for me. And let me assure you, that which he has for us is glorious, and it's beyond English words description, evidently. If Paul could have described it and would have been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so within Ephesians, I believe he'd have done it. But he's told us enough about it to where we can grab it, and we can take the earnest of the Spirit, and we can hold on to that until the glorious day of Christ. And that's where we're heading. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Now that you understand more, not that anybody in here didn't, but now that you understand a lot more about what Paul actually had in his pocket in Ephesians 3, now when we get over to the practical outworking part of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, you know, along with the doctrine, there goes some practical. There goes some walk along with that. We're not just left in a lurch with a doctrinal thing to hold to as our hope, and then no walk or instruction to go with it. Paul provides plenty of that, not only in Ephesians, but in all the other six books of this revelation. Paul says in Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read the whole chapter for the context, noting, I want you to note the usage of praying. That's the Greek verb prosukamai. In verse 18, as the first occurrence, the first usage of the derivative of prayer, and that's praying, which is the verb, and prayer, the second usage within Ephesians 6:18, is prosuke, it's the noun. And that's the second usage in there. We're also going to see another interesting word today that I keep harping on, and it's the word supplication in the Greek, I mean in the English. The word supplication in the English is the Greek word diaces. And I know you probably heard that with regards, especially you folks, Al, and folks that have come through the Catholic, sifting net, for lack of a better term. They have their own definition for diaces. But supplication or diaces in the scripture means a petition or a request of God. And it's oftentimes used in the same verse or in the same context with the word prayer. We'll hold that till we get to verse 18, but I want you to kind of put that in the back of your mind, and maybe it'll make a little more sense when we get to verse 18. Paul here in the practical instruction section of Ephesians for us Gentiles says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a note, let's read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do I want you to do this because it's a commandment? No, he says do it because why? Because it's right. You will see some things that God holds as bedrock foundational rights and wrongs all the way from the law carried through to today. This is one of them. It was in the commandments, as we'll find out in the next verse. And if it was good enough for them then, Paul and the Holy Spirit feel like it's good enough for the Ephesian believers and the saints in Christ to believe today. But notice he says, do it because it's right. He says in verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. And if you notice in the companion Bible, honor thy father and thy mother is bold-faced text. And that means it's quoted somewhere else. Honor thy father and mother. In parentheses, it says, which is the first commandment in or within promise. Remember, the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. And this commandment was in or within that promise. Along with the promises made, there was a covenant. You remember the covenant? And along with the covenant went the law. And within the law was this commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents. Same thing. Now, Paul is not using it toward us in this day because it's a commandment, but he has given it to us. Why? For this is right. There are rights and wrongs. Regardless of what the media says, regardless of the direction the world is going, regardless of what politics say, there are right and wrongs in the world. And boy, are the lines getting blurred nowadays. Everything that is a standard is trying to be flipped over. And then verse 3, which is also a quote, that it may be well with thee, and then, and thou mayest live long on the earth. He's basically saying, do this because it's right. Oh, by the way, that was a commandment. Do you remember that? It's exactly what he's doing here in verses 1 through 3. And then the admonition turns to the fathers, verse 4. And the fathers, not ye fathers, but the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you wanted to go through Ephesians and Colossians and make a to-do, not-to-do list, this would be on the to-do side. You ought to do that sometime. And you'll find that a lot of these things are going to be a lot like the Ten Commandments. God would have never given the Ten Commandments had he not thought that they were good moral things to do. What kind of world would it be if people didn't lie, if they didn't cheat, if they didn't kill, if they didn't steal, if they didn't bear false witness, if they didn't do all these things that are listed in the Ten Commandments? I'll give it to you. It would be a pretty decent world if everybody went by the same rules. But we've been given grace. Not law, grace. You'll find grace all through Ephesians. It's what it's all about. The fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Ephesians 6:4. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I certainly hope I fulfill my obligation to do that. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And this isn't speaking just of, I know there were slaves in the day that Paul wrote this, and I know there were slaves in the world for centuries past that. But if you look at it in the vernacular in the context of today, we all answer to somebody, either at work or wherever. I know I do. He said, not with eye service, or according to eye service. Don't just do it to make it look good, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I have to believe that where I am and what I'm doing is within the walk that was foreordained that I should walk in it that God prepared for me. And if that be the case, then if I'm where God wants me to be, should I not be doing it just as exactly as it says here? With a good heart? With a good attitude? Doing the will of God from the heart. And if you don't feel like you're where God ought to have you, then you might ought to be looking into making some changes in your life.
Your mind and heart ought to be one. I mean, it says whatever's in your heart will come out your mouth. Well, if your mind is not involved in that too, you're going to misspeak
exactly.
A lot.
Exactly. He says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do it, he says, like you're doing it directly for the Lord. Because in a way you are, if you're in God's will and where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to be doing. To me this makes perfect sense. I don't have a problem with any of it. It actually is written in a way that transcends time and ages, because there will always be those who are over us, one way or the other. He says in verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God's keeping track. You don't have to. Isn't that a comfort? it's a comfort to me to know that God's keeping up with everything. Sometimes I'm not so proud of what he's keeping up with, but it is a comfort to me to know the all-knowingness, the omnipotence of God. It says in verse 9, and ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten them. Those who are under you, you do the same things. That means you have to treat them in a way that you would be pleased to present to God if you had to do it. Because guess what? It may come down to that. Ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So get that. Neither is there respect of persons with him. He don't care what kind of president of whatever you are. It's not going to make any difference. It's just not going to make any difference. No respecter of persons. And then he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, after telling us all those other things, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in the power of your own might, not in the power of your might, but in the power of his might. See, there's a difference in his might and your might. My might is not very mighty. His might is all powerful. And when you stay aligned with God and you do things according to his plan and purpose, then things go differently, including prayer. Then in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor, the complete panoply, as it pretty much is in the translation. Put on the complete panoply of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You got to withstand some stuff. You know, in a storm, now when they have these hurricanes, a lot of times when hurricanes hit, it doesn't take long to see the houses that are correctly constructed and the ones that are not built very well. Because you get one good hurricane, like a Cat 3 or a Cat 4, on the coast, it'll remove the junk for you. The only thing that'll be remaining is that is able to stand against that storm. And that's what this means. The storm is going to come. The storm is going to be there. The storm has always been there. The question is, how rooted and grounded are you to be able to dig in good enough to stand it? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And boy, does he have some wiles. And then Paul tells us who the battle is with. And it's surprising that the battle is not with people. For we wrestle not, verse 12, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. I'm not going to take the time to do it this morning for time's sake, but boy, you need to go back and look up these words in the Greek. They're pretty pitifully translated, in my opinion, in the English. It's archos, nemotikos, I believe, in the Greek. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in verse 12 because we could take 10 studies and not do verse 12 justice. That's one I believe everybody needs to dig into for themselves. So he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Guess what? You are right smack in the middle of that evil day. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. That's pretty amazing.
I put from 11 through 13, I put a note in the edge of my Bible there. It says to stand, and then the next couple of verses is to withstand.
Yep. Stand against and withstand. Yeah. You got to be able to take it.
You've got to make a stand if you have any chance at all.
Exactly.
And that's the withstand.
If you don't, it'll just blow you over.
Yeah.
And go right on. He says in verse 14, that's a good point, Pop. He says in 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He tells you the tools you'll need to stand by. You can stand if you have your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? I'll let each of you answer that. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you've got that shield of faith, the darts can't get through, he says. He promises that. He says, with that shield of faith, you can stop the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Salvation is what covers your head. When you wear a helmet in battle, that is covering, they call it a brain bucket in the army, is your helmet, usually made out of metal. It protects your brain, which is what animates you. Salvation, the most important piece of armor. Take the helmet of salvation and the only weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We only have one weapon to fight back, and that's the Word of God. Hey, and that's all you need. Then here's our verse, and hopefully I got enough time to cover it here. Paul says in verse 18, and he wants you to take all these protections and the weapon, then he wants you to do something. Praying always. Praying always. And the words here, I'm going to try to break them down as we go through. Praying here is the first occurrence that I mentioned. It's the verb prosukamai. And it means a prayer, uttering prayer to God, the verb form. Something that is an action. Always. The word always there. Always in the Companion Bible. I believe the translation was on every occasion. So he says praying on every occasion. With all prayer, that's the second usage of the derivative of pray or prayer in verse 18, and it's a noun. So praying continuously or on every occasion with all prayer, prosuke, the noun, that's the second usage. Praying on all occasions with all prayer and supplication. First of two occurrences of the word supplication in verse 18. That's significant, I believe. You say, well, Ronnie, what's supplication? It's the Greek form diesis. And it literally means a petition or a request. I love the definition in the Companion Bible. For supplication, diocese. And if you want to look at it yourself, it's in Appendix 134, Part 2, Item 3. Let me read this to you. I want you to know and understand what the difference in a prayer and a supplication is. A supplication is a petition for a special object, having regard to our necessity rather than to God's sufficiency to supply it. So within a prayer, we thank God for his ability to supply it, but in a supplication, it has more regard to, here's what I need, God. Here is a necessity that I have. And there are those that I don't, even within our, even within the people that rightly divide, there are those that I don't believe understand the difference in these two words and how important that is. A prayer to God is usually for thanks or for strength to do his will. But then when you turn to supplication, Father, thank you for this day and for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his blood. That's a prayer. And Father, at this time we would ask that if it be thy will, that you would please be with those of our body who need a touch from you. That is a supplication. The earnest desire for a necessity that we have. There is a big difference, y'all, in a prayer and a supplication. If you don't learn nothing else from what I'm saying today, please learn this. I don't know why the Spirit has put it on me so hard to make the difference, but the difference is there. A prayer and a supplication, if they were the same thing, you wouldn't need two Greek words to define them. And sometimes the translators translate supplication as prayer. Because even though both are talking to God, they're not talking to God with respect to the same point or purpose. And that's what I want you to see. A supplicant, let me read it again, a petition for a special object having regard to our necessity rather than to God's sufficiency to supply it, giving prominence to personal need. In the Byzantine Greek, it was used of a written petition to God. Something that somebody needs so desperately. Now, granted, it'd probably have to, you know, if I've got, I really need a Cadillac. I need the finest Cadillac that they make. And I won't settle for nothing less. Do you think that supplication is ever going to make it to the ears of the Creator? No, the Holy Spirit is going to be, number one, grieved, and number two, that one's going to get filtered out. It's not going to make it to the Creator. Because the Spirit intercedeth in our prayers to the Father with groanings that we can't even understand. And that kind of stuff never makes it to God. I'm telling you. It don't.
It also lists in there watching with that, and it says lying sleepless.
Oh, yeah. That's what I was getting to. Not only do you ask for these things, you're getting ahead of the story, but that's a good thing.
But
you see how powerful this verse is. He tells you to put on all this armor, and then he tells you praying always with prayer and with supplication, and then to Dad's point, in the Spirit and watching. It's laying asleep or laying sleeplessly.
Yeah.
Like you want to see what God's going to do that you can't even go to sleep.
Yeah, that you're asking for things for others and also for yourself in terms of the things that you might be able to provide or you might not be able to provide, and it's giving you sleepless times that you can't even go to sleep.
And I've had those. I've had those after I've prayed for these supplications. In Tony's case.
Always I do that.
Yeah. You want to know what's going to happen in God's providence so bad that it's hard to go to sleep. Prayerfully watching. Earnestly watching. Prayer and all supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto, watching the thing that you have prayed for with all perseverance or persistence. You persistently watch for it. constantly. And supplication, there's that word again, diocese. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. For who? For all saints. Pray for all saints, Paul says.
Well,
constantly make your prayers and your supplications known to God.
Some of that sleepless supplications might be for those who don't believe. And then the others are for those that do believe. So it's a double whammy.
Oh, yeah.
So, in that term.
So I hope you get the meaning and what I'm talking about here in verse 18. I'm getting short on time, so let's read on. We'll wind this up, at least get through Ephesians 6 today, and we'll probably tackle Philippians next week. Let me read that again one more time. 18 bears reading one more time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance or persistency and supplication for all saints, persistently asking for the saints. He says in 19, and for me. And for me, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching for all the saints. And he wants you to pray, he says, Ephesians, for me. Ephesians, pray for me, Paul says. Pray that utterance. Here's what he wants them to pray for him. Because at this point, Paul is the hub of truth concerning the mystery that he's talked about in Ephesians 3 that we read earlier. If you're going to get any details about the mystery at the point Paul writes this, guess who you got to go to? You can't go to Peter. You can't go to James. You can't go to any of the pillars, so to say, of the kingdom. Why? Because God didn't reveal this to them. Read Ephesians 3. Paul says God hid this in himself and gave it specifically to me now.
Didn't even give it to his son.
No.
But his son knew it.
Hid in God. From ages and generations past, he says. But he says, pray for me that utterance may be given. Utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what?
Mission.
The story of the kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom? No. The mystery of the gospel, he says. Pray, folks, for me that I can open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, verse 20, he says. Go back and read Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That's where he was made an ambassador in bonds. He's a prisoner of God to do this task. That wherein I may speak boldly, he says, as I ought to speak. Pray for me for boldness. Boy, and looking back on all that Paul had ever done in the book of Acts, he would think the last thing you need to pray for Paul is boldness. Because he would stand before a crowd and completely stir them up with what he had to say.
Yeah.
In the book of Acts. Go back and read it. Did it several times. Hazarded his own life. He said, but that ye may also know my affairs, verse 21. Pray that you will know my affairs and how I do, he says. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. He said, he's going to bring you some stuff, y'all. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That's where he ends, and that's where we'll end for today. Thank you for being with us. I have certainly enjoyed it. I hope this lesson falls on the correct attitude and ears, and that you will not take my word for any of this, but you will search the scriptures as the Bereans did to see if these things be so. The last thing I ever want is for somebody to believe something I say because Ronnie said it. That is not a good reason for believing anything. It's because somebody said it. So always try the things that differ and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And I can't say that enough.